So last night, Heidi and I took a little trip to Walmart with our whole family, which is brave if you ask Heidi, right? So, but it was fun though. It was a really fun trip. Somewhere along the line, our two-year-old Johnny, she learned from the Little Caesars pizza commercial how to say pizza, pizza. And she was saying it like she was demon-possessed all through when we put a Tony's pizza in the thing. So the rest of the whole time, she was pizza, 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 pizza. People just looking at us like, who is this family and what happened to their kid? Anyways, a little bit later on, we were leaving Walmart and we had two different carts. We had split up the kids and took two carts. And Heidi got two of the kids, Sayla and Sydney, on her cart and started to push them and race them on the cart down. They were riding it. Okay, so I took that. They were riding it, but I took that as a race. So I had the little kids in my cart. Johnny was in the cart. Josie was beside it. And so she's riding down the thing in Walmart. And I'm like, that's a race, right? This is a competition. So I yelled at Josie, get on, get on, get on. I'm like moving. She's trying to jump on. And I thought she jumped on, okay? And I was looking over at Heidi trying to beat her. And I look back and she's like dragging on the ground. She's like dragging on the ground like this.
She ripped holes in her pants.
She had holes in her pants. She's all cut up. There's probably people like right there in Walmart ready to call the police and be like, what is this guy doing? So that was a parenting fail, I would say, in that moment for me. But I did make up for it a little bit later because she lost her balloon right after we got to the car and it was blowing through the Walmart parking lot. And I ran all the way, almost all the way to the interstate. I thought I was going to have to run to get it, but I did get it. I got her balloon, so I got it back, right? I won. I had a fail, but then I won it back. So here's my point in sharing that little story. Sometimes we get it right in parenting, and sometimes we get it wrong, right? There's days that we do things that are good. There's days that we drag our kids through the Walmart parking lot. Maybe not you. Maybe that was just me. But I want you to think about while we do the sermon today, I want you to just think about if you're a parent, a grandparent in here, something that you've done that's a win in your parenting and something maybe that you've done that's a fail or something that you wish you could have done differently or could be doing differently. And we're going to maybe share those a little bit at the end. So just be thinking about that. So the first thing that I wanted to share today is just generally, right, in family. When we think about the family, a lot has changed. 50 years ago, 67% of Americans between the ages 25 and 49 were married with kids. Today, or 4 years ago, I guess, 37% of Americans in that same category married with kids. So when you just think about it, and obviously you know this if you've been around, things are a lot different today in our world when it comes to the family. Less and less kids are growing up in families with a mom and dad present. Less and less adults have kids or getting married, and so things are a lot different. And the whole myth of this like perfect, happy family, let's just put that outside right now. Like there's no such thing as a perfect family. There's no such thing as anybody who has it all together. That's kind of one of the reasons I just shared that one story with you. I could share many more of how we don't have it together for sure. But there's no perfect family. I mean, think about in the Bible, right? Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, the first family of four, ended with one sibling murdering the other sibling. So if you haven't had that happen yet, you're doing good. But today we're going to look at Psalm 127, if you have a Bible with you, and we're going to talk about what the family is about. And we know every family is messy, but God's word gives us wisdom and God's word gives us direction on what the family should look like and could look like. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 127. If you want to use one of the blue ones over there, it's on page 298. So in this today and for a couple weeks after this, we're going to be talking a lot about raising kids. And I understand that not everybody here has kids. Not everybody here has kids in their home right now. Maybe some of you are grandparents. Maybe some of you don't have kids yet. But I just want to kind of make this point to say it applies to all of us in some way, shape, or form, right? Maybe you have grandkids. Maybe you have nieces or nephews. Maybe you are a parent. It applies to all of us. And really, the question we should ask ourselves over the next few weeks is, how can I, or what does it look like for me to impact the next generation for Jesus? All of us have some level of influence to be able to impact the next generation of kids and children for Jesus. And so kind of frame this whole series through that question and apply it to your own life. How can I do that? How can I do that better? So go ahead, and if you're at Psalm 127, read with me. We're going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll go back through it a little bit. It says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Would you pray with me? Pray with me. Father God, thank you for this time. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is holy, your word is good, and your word is truth. And God, I'm reminded, Lord, that I am very weak. I am fallen. I make mistakes, but you never do. And so I just pray you would help me right now to communicate, God, what you have in your heart for this message. I pray that you would help us all to have ears to hear what you're saying through it, God, through your word. May it not be what I think, but may it be come from you. Lord, I just pray that you would fill this place. Let our minds and hearts be focused on you for the next little bit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So just a couple of points here about verses 1 and 2. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So have you ever felt like maybe in your home life you're just trying to keep it all together? You're just trying to get through the day, just trying to do all this. You have all this stuff that you're doing, but you just kind of feel like, what's the point, right? I'm doing all this labor, but it feels like a little bit like it's in vain. That word in vain means meaningless or pointless at the end of the day. And the truth is, if we're trying to parent or do anything in our life without the Lord, without the Lord being the central focus of it, in the end, it is kind of in vain. It is kind of pointless or meaningless if the Lord is not central, if the Lord's not the one building the house, if the Lord's not the one doing the work. And this happens a lot. I know in my life, I try to control what is outside of my control. I try to control in my family, maybe my kid's heart or my kid's motivation. That's an area that's outside of my control that I try to control sometimes. Or I can try to control what they do. I try to control their behavior. I try to control outcomes that they have in their life, like their grades or what they do, their achievements, their accomplishments. And whenever we try to control what is outside of our control, ultimately we are doing that work in vain. That's meaningless. That's pointless. It's empty. But if we give the Lord control of our life, of our home, of our family, if he builds the house, like it says in verse 1, then it will not be in vain. It won't be pointless. It won't be meaningless. I love verse 2. It says, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Just think of that picture, eating the bread of anxious toil. I know that I've felt that way before. Like I'm just doing these things. I'm just constantly on the run, constantly on the move, trying to get the next thing done. But what am I doing? What am I really doing other than just being anxious and fearful and trying to get that next thing done? I'm eating the bread of anxious toil. I just need to stop, calm down, realize that God is in control of me, of my family, and of all the things that I do. We eat this bread of anxious toil when we try to build our family instead of letting God build it, letting God have control of it. So the first point that I want to make today is that we need to trust the Lord with our children, trust the Lord with our house, with our family. We need to be like Joshua in the Old Testament. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make that commitment in our homes that this is going to be a place where we serve the Lord, where we give him control first and foremost. Then in verse 3, it says this, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Listen, we know this. We know this, that children are a gift, but we don't always act like it, right? We don't always talk like children are a gift. And it's something that really bothers me when you hear somebody, and maybe I've done this too, right? Complaining about children, complaining about our children, comparing our children, maybe shaming our children or neglecting our children, treating them like they're not the best gift that we've ever received from God. The truth is, children are a gift. They are a heritage from the Lord, it says. They are a reward for us. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, if you've ever heard of him, he said this. He said, "Who is troubled by a gift that God sends him?" Right? Who is troubled by a gift that God sends us? We shouldn't be troubled by our children. They are a blessing. They are a gift. And I'm not saying we don't get frustrated with them, but at times. But ultimately, we need to speak with them and speak about them as if they are a blessing, not a burden, because that's the truth. They truly are a blessing. And then he says this in verse 4, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth." He gives us, the psalmist gives us this picture of what children are like. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Think about what an arrow is supposed to do, right? An arrow has purpose. An arrow has an aim. An arrow has a goal. An arrow also needs somebody to shoot that arrow. The arrow doesn't just do what it needs to do by itself, right? So kids, in the same way, they're not just going to do what they need to do by themselves. They need parents to guide them and to direct them and to send them in the right direction. We did this at our house just to remind ourselves of this. We just made little arrows for each of our children and put them up on the wall just to remind ourselves, hey, like, we need to be sending our kids, preparing our kids to be sent out into the world for Jesus. And so we are going to talk about the next 4 weeks, four different areas that our kids need, right? So kids are like the arrow. We are like the archer, the one who's shooting the arrow. And in order to do that well and parent well, you need some tools. Obviously, an archer needs a bow, and there's different parts of that bow. And so the four different parts of the bow are what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. Just briefly, what we're going to talk about today is design. So the first limb, the limb on the top, is design. We're going to look at this today, how kids need structure and kids need order and kids need expectations in their life. The second limb that we'll talk about next week is discipline on the bottom, how kids need loving correction. Then the aim or the rest where the arrow sights, where you shoot the arrow, that's divine direction. The whole point is, in parenting, with this metaphor that he's given us, he's saying there's a target. Like, we're supposed to shoot our kids towards God. We're supposed to point them to God every day, okay, constantly. Kids need directed towards God, towards Jesus. And this whole idea that kids will just figure out their faith on their own is really, really dangerous. Really not true. Okay, if you just think kids are just going to figure out, like, and I understand you can't force your kid to believe in Jesus. Ultimately, that has to come from them. But this idea of just like they'll figure it out on their own, that's not good. Okay, so they need divine direction. They need pointed towards Jesus. And then ultimately, they need delight. They need to be delighted in. They need love, attention, affection, because God delights in his children. And if we are not delighting in our children like God delights in us, they're not going to understand that love. They're not going to understand that love of God. Okay, the truth is our kids connect, we'll get to this later, but the truth is our kids connect the way that we love them with the way that God loves them. And they'll connect, if you don't love them, if you don't delight in them, they'll connect that with God for the rest of their lives in some way. And so today we're going to be looking at design. What does it mean that we need to have design in our life, that we need to have some structure to the way that we have our family and our home? So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is the text we're going to look at specifically for design. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's also on the screen. We're going to look at this passage now to talk about how we have structure in the home. So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it says this: "Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and this is towards the end of the letter. He's given them some specific directions and some specific commands. So he starts off with a specific command to the children. And really in the Bible, there's not that many, as you go through the whole Bible, there's not that many commands that are very specific to children or specific to parents and parenting. And so we need to pay extra close attention to these commands and really understand them to get what God expects and what God desires. So let's look at the command he gives the children again. First, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. So what that means is, unless a parent is telling their child to sin, children are called to obey their parents. Okay, when it says in the Lord, that's what that means. It's saying, obey your parents in the Lord. As long as they're not telling you to sin, you are called to, as a child, obey your parents, and your children are called to obey you. Okay, and obviously very few parents, I think, are out there telling their kids to sin. So kids, listen, you are called to obey your parents in the Lord. If you're still in the home, if you're 18 or younger in this room and you're hearing me, okay, you need to hear this. You are called to obey your parents. That is what God expects. That is what God desires from you. Because they can see things differently than you can see them. They've lived life a little bit longer. They have a different perspective. And so even if you don't understand it at the time, you're called to obey what they are saying to do. Okay? It doesn't say, kids, it doesn't say, like, obey your parents when you agree with them or when you think they're right. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, so that's number one. The second thing it says to do is honor your father and mother. So when it says to honor, that's more of talking about giving them respect. So we're supposed to obey our parents. We're also supposed to respect our parents. Here, Paul's taking this back to the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Back in Exodus 20:12, that was the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So back when this commandment was given in the context, it was when they were leaving Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, is when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And so this promise is saying that when they entered the promised land, which is where they were going, which was called Canaan, he's saying, when you get there, it will go well with you if you listen to your parents and honor your parents and obey your parents. And so this is sounds kind of weird, right, when we read it, like, that you may live long in the land. So does this mean, like, if you obey your parents, you're automatically going to live a long life? That's not what it's saying, right? It's not saying that. So we can't be like, hey, you better listen to me or you're going to die young kind of thing. You shouldn't do that. Okay, that's misapplying this text. But what it's saying is, it's saying God knows, right? Only God knows how long we're going to live. But it is saying if we live a life where we're going to honor our parents and where we obey our parents, that's going to give us wisdom. That's going to make life go better for us in the long run if we live in a way that honors and obeys our parents, right? Life will go better for us as adults if we grow up as a kid learning to honor and obey your parent. Because the truth is, the way that you learn to honor and obey your parents from 0 to 18 will be how you reflect that on honor and obedience onto God as you grow into an adult. And if you go through life, right, disrespecting and disobeying your parent, who is your main earthly authority, when you're a kid, how are you ever going to learn to obey and honor and respect God as an adult? The truth is, people that grow up in a family where they're allowed to disrespect and dishonor their children, or their parents, don't really know how to honor and obey authority. And so they struggle with that as adults as well when it comes to honoring and obeying God. So that is why it's so important. Parents, it's so important that we expect our kids to honor and obey our example, or to honor and obey what we say. Here's the thing. If we don't expect our kids to honor and obey, we're actually doing a disservice to them. We're actually putting harm on them if we don't expect that. And here's something that, I'll be honest, I struggle with sometimes as a parent. This is an area that I can grow in as a parent. Sometimes it's just easier to, you know, not say anything to that eye roll or that talking back or whatever. Like yesterday I got kicked. Okay? I did respond to that one. But sometimes it's just easier to let those things go, right? You're tired. You've had a long day. It's hard. It's hard to be a parent. It's a 24/7 thing. But if we don't, if we just let our kids get away with disrespectful attitudes or behavior, we're teaching them that that's okay. And we're teaching them that that's okay in their relationship, ultimately with their ultimate authority, who is God. And so this whole call to help make our kids honor and obey, it's not for us. It's not to make our lives easier, but we do it out of love for them and love for God, because we know what will happen if they don't learn to honor and obey authority. And so this is very important that we expect this as parents. We expect honor. We expect obedience. So Paul, his command here is for children. But again, the parents have to expect their children and teach their children to do this. It doesn't, kids don't just naturally honor and obey authority, right? We have to teach them to do that. And it takes time and working with them in order to do that. So in verse 4, that's what Paul says in verses 1 through 3. But then in verse 4, he gives a specific commandment to the parents now. Okay, he's done dealing with the children. He's told the children what they're to do. Then he says this, fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. This was a commandment in the Bible that I didn't understand at all, to be honest, before I was a parent. Because before you're a parent, you're just like, why is it the parents' fault if the kids are angry? Hey, like, that's their fault. They need to deal with it. The more that I've learned and been a parent, I've realized, yes, sometimes it's the kids' fault that they're angry, but a lot of times it actually has to do with something that I'm doing, that I'm doing wrong as a parent, and that's why they're angry, and they can be a little bit justified in being angry about that, right? And so here's some ways that I think that I've probably found negatively, and also, this is a long list, I know, but ways that you can provoke your children to anger, and there's a lot of them, right? Here's a few. So comparing them. When we compare our children with other people, that provokes anger in the long run. That is not good for their soul. When we complain about our children, especially in front of them, or shame them in any way, that's provoking them to anger in the long run. When we neglect our children, when we don't spend time with them, when we don't do things with them, that's provoking them to anger. When we expect too much or expect too little, okay? When we don't have right expectations, appropriate expectations for their age, that can provoke them to anger in the long run. When there's inconsistency, this is one that I struggle with a lot, like changing the rules on the fly. Like I do that sometimes. I change consequences on the fly. I'm inconsistent at times, and that provokes them to anger because they're like, well, you just changed that. Like what? Why did you just change the rules on the fly? That's a big one. Hypocrisy is a big one. When we see our parents acting one way at church or acting one way in public and then acting a different way at home, that is a big thing that causes children to be provoked to anger. Here's a special one for our millennial generation. If there's any millennials out there, having a child-centered home. So listen, millennial parents, I love you. I'm a millennial parent too, but we get a really bad rap because honestly, a lot of times we make our home centered around our children and our life centered around our children instead of we are the parent and they center their life around what we are doing, right? Okay, listen, if we have a child-centered home, in the long run, that's bad for them, right? In the long run, they need to, yes, love your children, spend time with them, but it can't be centered around them because you're teaching them basically that the world revolves around them. And obviously, the real world does not revolve around them. So having a child-centered home is one way. Always setting the bar higher, right? They can never reach that expectation that you set. That's a way to provoke your children to anger. Not enough freedom, too much freedom. That's another one. Favoritism, right? Like when you just bring in one kid's arrow instead of all four.
No, what's on the one kid's home arrow?
Well, yes, Josie has a heart on her arrow and nobody else does. So that was a little favoritism on my part. But that can cause anger, right? Constantly, the next one is constantly finding fault or legalistic behavior. Right? If you're constantly picking at, nagging, or constantly finding something your kid is doing wrong, that will, in the long run, provoke anger. Here's another one. The next one is public correction / rebuke. right? If we publicly rebuke or publicly correct in a very visible way our children. So I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that you never publicly correct your children, but the way that you do that is very important, right? And a lot of times, if we really think about it, it can wait till we get in the car. It can wait till we're in a more private place. Sometimes maybe you have to say something in that moment, but that's a thing that can shame children. It's a thing that can cause, in the long term, anger. One more is codependent parenting. So codependent parenting is when our emotional life depends on our kids' emotional life, and our emotions go with our kids, and we're sad when they're sad, we're angry when they're angry, and we can't separate our life from their life. That's called codependent parenting. And in the long run, that is provoking our children to anger. So I know that's a long list, and I'm sure there's a million more ways, but we can't provoke our kids to anger. God tells us not to do that. But instead, he says to raise your kids, raise them up. In verse 4, it says, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I want us to look at, for the rest of our time here, I just want us to look at that word discipline in verse 4. It's an interesting translation. The word discipline in English is translated from the Greek word paideia. Okay, so paideia was originally a Greek word for education, for how children were educated. And the word paideia refers to the whole training and education of children. So not just like the knowledge base that they need, but all of the skills that children and people need to grow into healthy and wise adults. And so everything that shapes a person includes paideia, includes the soul, includes the body, the mind, the spirit. Today, we obviously live in a world that education mostly focuses on knowledge. And yes, we need knowledge, but more than knowledge, we need character, right? And more than character even, we need to know about the Lord. We need to know who the Lord is if we're going to live healthy lives in a world that he created. So paideia is more than just knowledge. It's the whole everything that's shaping a kid and or a person into who they're becoming. And so it's really interesting because there's no English translation that really gets it. Discipline is part of training. It's part of paideia, but it's not all of it, right? It's not the only thing that we need. It's more of a whole, kind of wholesome, whole training, what is shaping us 24/7 kind of thing. And the thing that I really want to challenge us with today is look at verse 4 again. What does it say about whose responsibility it is? It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, the paideia, and instruction of the Lord. Okay, and so parents, and primarily fathers, the main responsibility for our children's paideia, our children's education in our home, comes down to fathers. Okay, that's the main, that's where the buck stops. Fathers, you are called to be the mainly responsible person for training your children, for raising up your children. Obviously, mothers have a huge and important role to play in that. And both parents need to be on the same page. But God holds fathers specifically responsible. And so the point that I'm trying to make here, guys, is saying like, hey, we can't just say like it's the school's job to educate our children. We can't say it's the church's job even to educate our children. We play a part in that, but it's not. We are responsible. Each one of us as parents is responsible to shape, to make the environment where our children can learn and grow into followers of Jesus. That is what we are called to do as parents. And so that's what design is about. Design as a parent, or in this whole imagery of an archery thing, design is about giving our children structure, the necessary structure that they need to grow into a well-ordered life. If we don't have design, if we're not thinking about what's shaping our kids, like what school they go to, who they're hanging out with, what kind of things they're doing, how they're spending their time, that's all structure type things, right? That's all about design. And if we're not really thinking about that, we're kind of missing out on a way that our kids are being shaped. So just as we close, I want to give us three areas where we can practice this. Three kind of practical things that you can think about. Okay, how can I design my family, my home, for my grandchildren, children, whatever that might look like? How can I design it in a way that will help them grow into a follower of Jesus, which is our ultimate goal as parents? So three areas. The first is time. Okay, Scripture says in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Okay, God wants us to look at how we spend our time, and he wants us to shape our children's time as well, right? It's not just, again, the whole millennial parent thing, like kids just go to bed when they're tired. Like, no, you tell them when to go to bed. Like, you have specific times when they can eat. You have specific times when they go to bed. You have specific times when you do certain things. And giving them that structure helps them know what to expect, and it helps them to grow into to know that there's a time for some things and there's a time that there's not a time for some things. Okay, so we need to think about how our kids, especially young kids, how we're structuring the day, how you're structuring the time that they spend. And this it does apply to teenagers a little bit, I think, as well. Just how are you spending your time? The second one is responsibility. And I think this applies to young kids, but especially to teenagers, right? How are you giving them appropriate responsibility that's challenging to them, but also age appropriate at the same time? Okay, so we need to challenge our teenagers, especially to take responsibility. And we need to teach them young to have responsibility, to give them expectations and to give them structure in their life. Okay, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if we want our child to go a certain way, to have responsibility when they are an adult, that has to be trained into them when they are young, because we can't just learn to be responsible overnight. Okay, last one is faith. Okay, and this is a big one, because I think sometimes, again, in our world that's kind of just like figure out your faith kind of stuff, we forget that the structure that we put into place in our life has a big, big influence on what our children and what people turn out to be like. And so when we think about our faith and we want our kids, hopefully you want your kids to be a follower of Jesus as they grow and into an adult, the way you structure your life around faith things will play into that. So here's an example, right? Church and church attendance, whether I attend church or whether we don't attend church, that has a big impact on your kids. The church that you attend has a big impact on your kids. Okay, and I know that a lot of times parents kind of, I've heard parents kind of make the excuse like, well, I can't force them to believe. Like, I'm not going to, especially with teenagers, I'm not going to force them to go to church or force them to go to youth group because I don't want them to feel forced into it. I want them to believe on their own. Okay, I understand that you can't force your kid to believe something. You can't force your kid to be a Jesus follower. Okay, but you can force your kid to go to church. And there's a difference there. Like, there's a difference between saying, I'm going to make you believe in something, and this is what we're doing as a family because it's Sunday, and you're going to come to church with us no matter what you feel like. There's a difference there. And so I think about Joshua in the Old Testament. I mentioned this verse earlier. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And kids need that structure. They need to be encouraged. I know Heidi has a story about when she was an adult, actually, and she came back and she was living with her parents, and her dad's like, you're coming, get up, you're coming to Sunday school today, right? he's like, get out of bed. And so I guess the point I'm trying to make, guys, is yes, we can't force our kids to believe something, but we can tell them you're going to church, you're going to youth group, because these are good things for you to do. And there's a difference in that. The second one I want to just say quickly is giving your kids a time to read the Bible, a time to spend with God, like encouraging them to take that time. Like, hey, take 10 minutes of your day, start it with prayer, start it with reading your Bible, encouraging them to do things like that. Even reading the Bible as a family, setting time, like even if it's just once a week, if you have a time that's set where you are going to read and talk about what the Bible says as a family, that is huge. That's a game changer for you and your family. Like, have that time, whatever it looks like for you, whenever it works best, and everybody's there and you can have a conversation. We need to have these structured things in our life, because if we don't have structure in our life and in our family, something's going to structure it. Something's going to give it structure. And if we're not the ones giving it structure and centering our family around the things of God, something else is going to try to fill its place. And kids need that structure. So just wanted to close by sharing this with you. So this is something that we did at our church in Ohio when we were out there. But we gave these as like a gift to parents. This is our one for Josie. But what is in here is 936 marbles. So the reason that there's 936 marbles in this container is because if you do the math from 0 to 18, so from when a kid gets born to the time when they're like ready to go out and be on their own, there's 936 weeks during that time. And if you think about it, that's really not that many. That's really not that long, right? That's not a lot of marbles. If you took one marble out every week, it really gives you a visual picture to say, hey, parents, like, there is a specific amount of time that you have to be shaping, to be forming, to be encouraging and teaching your kids. And those days are going to come to an end sometime. Just recently, our oldest daughter turned 9. So we went from over half to less than halfway full of marbles. And it's really like challenging for us, for me at least, to think, okay, my time is running out with her. My time to form her, my time to shape her and to teach her is running out. And so I just want to encourage you to show you that today, to say, hey, parents, like, use the time wisely. The time does not last forever. Use the time wisely. Be putting these design things, these things that shape your kids, into place while we can. So I'm going to pray for us.